We'd ask that you take a Bible and follow along with the lesson this morning. I certainly hope that it is one that we will find edifying. We'll be able to leave here a little bit better instructed in the Word of God. Thankful for the opportunity to be able to bring you a lesson. And certainly are glad for everyone's presence and our visitors. I don't know about you, but I'm just so disappointed almost every day that I live over the rampant dishonesty in our society. It just comes across to me, anyway, in just so many different ways. On television, just hearing people talk back and forth, comments that are made with regard to our politicians. Certain professions have a reputation of not being very truthful. And it's just taken as a given. But yet, on the other hand, honesty is something that I think people desperately desire. Suppose that you were starting a new job and you had a couple of office people available to you, and you're in your office and you're just really at wit's end trying to get your feet wet with the new job and understanding things, and you get a phone call, and it's obvious to the office people that you'd rather not have to take this phone call, and so you do anyway. And anyway, the office person comes to you and says, next time I can sort of go to bat for you and just let people know that you're not in, that you're out somewhere. So you let it be known right from the start that that's not going to be the way that things are going to go with you in this new job. And you've communicated that now to the people that are working for you. But you know, the person who came to you and offered to do that for you has communicated something about himself or herself, that they're willing to be dishonest in the relationship that they have with you as their boss. And that's a pretty typical situation, I would suspect. The question before us this morning is, are you trustworthy? Back in the 1950s, some of us here who can remember back that far, back in the 1950s, there was a show, a daytime television show called Who Do You Trust? And it there was a nighttime, a primetime show that preceded it. Same kind of show, but had a little different title. It says, it was Do You Trust Your Wife? And I just mentioned that as a means to get into this topic of, are you trustworthy? Husbands, do you trust your wife? When she informs you that she is heading to the grocery store, is that where you know she's going? Or you'd become suspicious that she might have some other plans? If she tells you that she's off to the hospital to visit a sick friend, and then she returns home, do you start quizzing her about, what was going on at the hospital? You're checking on her to see if her story is verified, if that's really what she was doing. If someone comes to you and tells you saw your wife having lunch with some man and they look pretty cozy together, what would be your initial thoughts? Would you be suspicious? Would you be quick to just pass it off because you trust your wife? You know that nothing's untoward is going on, or you're going to be start being plagued by doubts and bad vibes and uncertainty about what was reported to you. Do you trust your wife? You know, I guess that show today would be called Do You Trust Your Spouse? Because what's said about wives here, what I just said, is equally true of husbands. Suppose your husband says, well, I'm off to the barbershop. How long does it take to go to the barbershop and get a haircut? I don't know, a couple of hours maybe at most. 6 hours later, he comes in and he's got his hair cut, but where in the world was he all that time? So it's very easy to, in our society, to become suspicious. And let's say that maybe he set it off somewhere and he's dressed a little bit better than what you think he ought to be for where he says he's going. Sort of a red flag, maybe, that he's got some rendezvous in mind, or why in the world is he dressed so well? So, you know, a marital relationship will never be well sustained unless trust consistently drives away doubts, suspicion, and any fear of betrayal. We're not going to be talking specifically here about the marital relationship, although I think it's easy to apply what the thoughts that I have with, especially with the marital relationship. But it's easy to just sort of slip into ways of talking about one another that indicate that maybe that there's some mistrust at play. Our language is full of phrases that express this kind of doubt with regard to a marital relationship or any relationship that one might have. You know, well, what he's saying about me just puts me in a bad light. Or she'll stab me in the back. The people at work will sabotage my plan. My boss will steal my thunder. My husband ridicules me behind my back. My wife laughs at me. So there's all kinds of ways to communicate to someone that we have some mistrust at work. But trust disallows those kinds of thoughts. And the marital relationship is just one of literally hundreds of relationships that we have. You have a relationship with every person that you interact with. Your children, your boss, your co-workers, your neighbors, your extended family, your team members, your brethren in Christ. And on and on. We also have relationships with organizations and government entities. We're always involved with relationships, and consequently there's never a time that we can get away from trust. There's never a time that we can set trust aside and not be concerned with it. Here are some statements that I came across with regard to the importance of trust with regard to our relationships. Trust is the foundation of all cooperative, and I put the word working in there, of all working relationships. Trust is the foundation. You know, underneath the loose rock and soil is a layer of stone called bedrock, and that term bedrock has come to be symbolic of the foundational principles upon which something is built. Trust is the bedrock upon which a lasting relationship rests. Here's another one. Trust is the glue that binds personal relationships. It's what holds it together. There's a lot of pressure out there, a lot of stresses and strains that come into play in any of the relationships that we have that if we allow them, would serve to separate the parties of the relationship involved in the relationship. There's a lot of things that will drive a husband and wife apart if trust is not at work. But trust will keep that from happening. Trust is the grease that prevents frictional differences. from becoming factions. Trust allows some movement within a relationship, but not such that friction builds up and causes the relationship to fail. Trust is the sacred cloth of all relationships. And the word sacred there is not being used in a spiritual sense. It's being used in a sense of value. We sometimes have heirlooms that we store away from everything else. We put them in a place where they're not going to be damaged because of the value that they have to us. So that's what it's saying there about trust, that trust is the thing that brings value to our relationship. Trust is powerful. But it's not a real visible kind of power. It's a quiet power. It's a power that works behind the scenes to protect and defend the relationship. It withstands false accusations. It dispels fear. It provides comfort and contentment within a relationship. And it injects energy into it. It renews the relationship as renewal becomes necessary. So husbands, do you trust your wife? Wives, do you trust your husband? Well, let's turn that around now, because that's really not the question that I want to deal with. The question I want to deal with is, husbands, do your wives trust you? Or wives, do your husbands trust you? Are you worthy of the trust of your spouse? Or children, are you worthy of the trust of your parents? You know, the teenager comes to mom and says, "Well, I'm going out with so-and-so this evening." And mom says, "Well, where are you going?" And the teenager says, "Well, here and there, not really sure where." Mom says, "Well, you know, I need to know exactly where you're going." And before she actually gets that out, the teenager pops in with, "What's the matter? Don't you trust me?" Perhaps a much better question for the teenager to ask would be, "Am I worthy of my parents' trust?" See, vagueness results in suspicion. And suspicion throws trust out of the window. So pick any relationship that you have with your boss, your neighbor, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and ask yourself if you are worthy of that person's trust. What does it mean to be trustworthy? I'd like for you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Now we're going to this verse not because of I'm dealing here with the office of elder or overseer, but focusing on that word trustworthy. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Think about the word trustworthy. Worthy means to be deserving of honor or esteem. And a thing that is trustworthy or a thing that is worthy has value. Well, you may have a version that says faithful. The saying is faithful. And that's really that's a good synonym of the word trustworthy. Something that is trustworthy is faithful. One who is trustworthy has behaved in such a way as to not arouse suspicion. For the wife to be trustworthy, she must have related to her husband so as to be worthy of his trust. That she has behaved in such a way that she has brought value to that relationship. And vice versa, for the husband to be trustworthy, he must have treated his wife so as not to have created doubt in her mind. Thus we speak of the husband and wife remaining faithful to one another. Yeah, the New King James Version, as I said, some versions there in 1 Timothy 3:1 read, this is a faithful saying. Thus a husband and wife who remain faithful to one another remain worthy of each other's trust. Now let's turn to the lesson to a consideration of trust as it relates to not these human relationships that we have, but to the single most important relationship that we can be party to, and that is the relationship that we have with God. We are Christians. We are patterned after Christ. We are children of God. We and God constitute a family, with God being our Father and we His children, and we are disciples of Christ. That is, we are learners of Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. All of these descriptions and many more are Bible ways of expressing the relationship that we have with God. Do you trust God? I'd be shocked if anyone here this morning were to answer that question, well, no. But many people, maybe even most people, do not trust God. But has God ever given you a reason not to trust Him? Has He ever given you or anybody a reason not to trust Him? Has He ever behaved in such a way that would arouse suspicion in your mind? Do you have some doubts about His goodness, His righteousness, His ability to create? Do you suspect that He really does not have your best interest in mind? Do you have some underlying fear that He will betray you? Then when push comes to shove, He'll just let you by yourself? Do you allow modern-day professors and instructors to introduce doubt in your mind? Let's look at some scriptures that can set our minds at ease regarding the trustworthy of Almighty God. The book of Deuteronomy closes with Moses addressing the children of Israel. The covenant is renewed. And an integral part of this covenant involves certain promises that God had made. And perhaps the people were wondering if they would ever benefit from those promises, and but be that as it may, Moses said this about God in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He says, "The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He." Another version says, "A God of faithfulness without breach or deviation." God just doesn't ever not fulfill His promises. Now turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence." Don't wait for anybody else. They might let you down. But for God alone, wait, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times. Trust in Him at all times. Name a person in your life who you can trust at all times. Now you can probably your spouse, if you have a good long-lasting relationship. But then if you got to think of it, I think some times would probably pop into your mind that where trust came into question. You know, you can do that with God. You can trust Him at all times. There's never a time when God goes on vacation. There's never a time that He's unavailable. He doesn't put a closed sign outside on His door. He doesn't turn in for the night. Can't help but be reminded of when Elijah was contesting with the prophets of Baal. And in a sense, it's comical, but in another sense, it's so sad as to how misguided the prophets of Baal were. But you might recall when Elijah mocked them because they had been calling on Baal to burn their sacrifice from, say, morning until noon. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for He is a God. Either He is musing, or He is relieving Himself, or He's on a journey, or perhaps He's asleep and must be awakened." And you know, the prophets of Baal believed what Elijah was saying, because they tried even harder to get a hold of this so-called God Baal. It says, "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention." And they could have, if they had lived until now, they could still be ranting and raving, calling on Baal, and he would never have answered because He didn't exist. But God is always available. Trust in Him at all times. Name a person in your life who has absolutely never, ever, ever betrayed your trust, at least to a minimal degree. Even in the best, most stable and loving marriages, both spouses will do things that strain the relationship from time to time. But God never betrays our trust in Him. In fact, He cannot, because it's not in His nature to do so. Not only does He always have our best interest in mind, but His only interest is our best interest. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 11 to 14. 2 Timothy 1, 11 to 14. Paul says, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." What was it that Paul had entrusted to God? What was it that Paul had placed in trust with God? It was his life. His entire life. And he says, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day." Paul knew that he could count on God, that he could trust God fully. Now comes what I am putting forth as the main point of the lesson. Now it's taken a while to get to it. We talked before about trust being the essential part of a relationship. That if the husband trusts his wife, and the wife trusts her husband, that relationship is going to work. It's not going to work so well if one party of the relationship trusts the other and the other doesn't return that trust. So we have a relationship with God and we trust God. But the question that the lesson was, are you trustworthy? Can God trust you? Okay, can God trust you? That is the main question before us. I want to now go to the book of Job. The story of Job begins in a most remarkable way. I don't know of any story in the Bible that contains more drama and that better illustrates the concept of trust than the story of Job. We'll go to chapters 1 and 2. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There's no question that Job was a righteous man. Go on down to verse 5. It says, when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Job, not only concerned about his own righteousness, but that of his children as well. The spiritual condition of his sons was ever with him. In verses 6 to 12, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? God is the one who brought Job to the attention of Satan. Apparently, nothing here that would indicate that Satan came for the specific purpose of accusing Job before God. But God recognized something about Job. And from what he recognized about Job, he's willing to trust Job. And so he says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? In verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him in his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Satan says, well, you know, you may have a point there. Maybe I ought not to trust Satan or trust Job to continue to be obedient to me. No, that's not the way it happened. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we could go on and read verses 13 through 21 and see to what degree Job suffered. But I don't believe for a moment that God would have brought Job to Satan's attention and allow this to happen if God didn't trust Job. And so, verse 22, in all this Job did not sin or change or charge God with wrong. What did God expect to happen when Satan stretched out his hand to touch Job? He expected Job to remain faithful, trustworthy. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And again, verse 3, God brings Job to Satan's attention. Have you considered my servant Job? But there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. And Satan says, well, you've been protecting him still. You remove all your protection and let me do physical harm to him, and you won't have anything to trust anymore. Even Job's wife breaks trust with him. But he says, it ends with the last part of verse 10, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In the parable of the talents, did the master not trust his servants with the money that he left with them? Two of the three proved worthy of that trust, and only one betrayed it. When Jesus chose his 12 apostles, did he not trust that they would be ready to carry on the mission that he would leave them with? 11 of them proved worthy of that trust, and one betrayed him. God can and does trust us until we prove ourselves unworthy of that trust. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. Men who will be able to teach others also. You could translate that entrust to trustworthy or trustful men. Well, you wouldn't put that burden or give that job to somebody that you didn't trust. Okay. So the question is, at this close of the lesson, does God trust you? Does he trust me? Does he have confidence that we will do what is required? And based on our track record, can God be assured that we will not betray him? The New Testament is just filled with exhortations and commands and principles that God wants us to live by. We can ask the question of, does God trust us with regard to any of those and all of those? Can God trust you to resist the devil and flee from him? Can God trust me to not love the world or the things of the world? Does God trust us to not be slothful in zeal? Do we prove ourselves trustworthy in not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? And on we could go examining ourselves in the light of each command based on our trustworthiness, our faithfulness to them. And when we do break trust, are we quick to make things right again by praying for forgiveness? It's a pleasurable feeling to be trusted by someone in authority over us. It's an opportunity to gain the favor of, to be approved by the one in authority over us. Meeting that challenge sets the stage for still greater trust to develop. James tells us to count it all joy when you fall into temptation. The testing of our faith enables us to be stronger. When we are tested and we have this sense of God and authority over us, trusting us to prevail over temptation, and that's what happens, that emboldens us to have some confidence that we'll get by the next temptation. Because God trusts us to do that. We want to please him. We want to prove ourselves worthy of his trust. If you're not a Christian, you can become one right now. by believing that Jesus the Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That He died to save us from our sins. If you'll repent of your sins and confess His name before men and be baptized for the remission of your sins, if you'll trust Him, then you can start on that journey to be proven trustworthy in His sight. If you'll take Him at His word, obey His word, trust His word, then He'll save you. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, please come as we sing.
Jesus Christ.